We turn together in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin reading with verse 7, read through verse 19. This is a passage of Scripture that we have also looked at in the recent past as we gathered for a Thanksgiving service. There are scriptures that when you look at them from different angles have different themes, and verse 7 and verse 17 are the key verses that we will look at, but we will look at the entire text, so it won't be a repeat of that sermon, but focusing in on the theme that is set before us in the whole of the scripture. And beginning and ending with godly rulers. People of God, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. People of God, that word from God's Word, and that theme that we pick out of this text today will not be the offering of thanksgiving, the fruit of the lips, but will be that godly leadership that is set before us in this text. That inside verses certainly have application to the bookends of the scripture that is before us, namely verse 7 and 17. Remember those who rule, obey those who rule over you, 17 and 7. In these verses, there is a general declaration about those who are ruling over you. Those verse 17 and 7 have the same word. And that word for ruler there is a rude word for leader, guide. It could be used of the high government official. It certainly could be used of a military official. It could be used for someone who has leadership in the church in office. In Acts chapter 15, verse 22, there is a declaration concerning this office, or this word, Acts 15, verse 22. where it says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And so here, leading men is the same word for rulers in Hebrew. These are leading men. The elders are sending leading men, which might imply that this isn't necessarily a reference to just elders. It's a broad term. It's a broad term. Although in context, it seems that we could clearly see an application to two very specific things. In verse 7 of Hebrews 13, verse 7, it's about those who rule who have spoken the word. So that seems to focus on pastors, preachers. Verse 17, who rule over you, may focus on elders. And those who would possibly encourage you in your giving and in your good, in your sacrifices, like verse 16, do good and share. That verse 16 may have reference, at least if not specifically to deacons, certainly to the sphere of diaconal activity. And so there is a sense in which we see all three offices in these verses in the context of specific leaders. We began our service with a song, "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest." And we had these verses that reflected on those who have gone before us. And that, too, is an aspect of verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. And it's not just remembering those who may presently rule, but those who have ruled over you. It would remember leaders, elders, deacons, parents, spiritual leaders in your life. Remember those who have had a leading part of your life. And of course, here it's remembering those who have had a positive aspect in your life. And you were remembering them. Certainly a remembering of those who have brought the word. Now, who brings the word? Well, with every office and theme here, whether it's verse 7 or the verses in between highlighted in verse 16, or whether it's verse 17, the principles that are set before for maybe focusing and say, I could see where this focuses on a particular office, like the office of pastor, or verse 17, the office of elder. And yet, there is a truth that teaching ought to be an aspect of every office. That's seen in the requirements for office of elder, their teachers. But clearly in the word, there were teaching aspects of deacon. And once again, the fact that this is a broad word, it could refer to husbands. It could refer to parents. Godly leaders. Maybe there was a godly leader who was a leader who was bringing the word. And in that sense, broad leadership could apply to parents, father and mother as well. And so, though there is certainly an aspect in which these verses imply church office, especially 7 and 17, don't think that it only, these principles apply to every aspect where there might be leadership in your life. And for you children, that would be the most direct point of leadership for you is mom and dad. That's the most direct for you, isn't it? That's where leadership for you is seen on a daily basis. So, the principles of leadership ought to be applied to every aspect, even such a thing as a spiritual leader, a discipler in the life of another individual. And Hebrews chapter 5, in terms of here in verse 7 being a teacher of the word, Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us that as believers we have the office of prophet, priest, and king. And so these principles apply to that office as well. And Hebrews chapter 5 declares it this way. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Who's he speaking to there? He's speaking to the whole group. That's the audience. It's the people of God. The people of God under the training of godly leaders, whether that be a pastor, whether that be an elder, whether that be parents. The people of God ought to be teachers in a general way, speaking the word of God, exercising the office of prophet in their lives. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That should be a description of every believer who is maturing in the Lord. And that maturing believer ought to be a teacher, ought to be grounded in the word. This is something every believer ought to exercise. So people of God, we all ought to in some ways be leading and speaking the word in a variety of contexts in which God calls us to be leaders. And so we see that in Hebrews. And yet there's a focus. Who rule over you, who have spoken the word to you, who have spoken the word. That is the word revealed by the apostles, proclaimed, a word that is spoken. Now, the word here is spoken. It is not the word that is normally used for pastors preaching. There is a word in the New Testament that is used almost exclusively. There's one time when it's used for the general proclamation of the gospel. But it's the word that's like proclaim, preach. That is a specific word that's tied to apostolic office or to Paul or to Titus, to Timothy. That's a word about preaching. This is a more general word, but certainly would include pastors, faithful pastors who preach, and elders who teach, and deacons who teach. We ought to be those who are teaching the word. Teaching the word. But we ought to do that as parents in our homes. This is a high calling. You notice that every aspect of leadership that's here in chapter 13 makes it impossible to be a godly leader apart from being saturated with the word of God. If you are not rooted in the word, if your life isn't committed to the word, if you do not know the word, if you haven't memorized the word, if you are not reading the word and studying the word, you cannot be a godly leader. It is impossible. And so God calls leaders to be word saturated. Word saturated. Now, one of the great places in which you can saturate yourself in the Word of God is to gather for worship and come under the preaching of the Word in the morning, in the evening. But if that's all there is for you in your life in the Word, you are not saturated. That's an essential part, but it cannot be the only part. You need to be devoted to the reading of the Word, to studying the Word. That's a part of that life. It is in that context that this one who rules over you, who have spoken the Word to you, whose faith follow. That's the kind of leadership that can be followed. A leader who is rooted in the Word And then you can imitate their life so that the outcome of your life, or considering the outcome of their conduct, like we did in the first song, for all the saints who from their labors rest, as we would reflect at times when we gather for funerals. And now we're not talking here about giant eulogies in funerals, but we are saying that godly leaders in your life, and that could be a parent, that you would reflect on their life and conduct and the outcome of their life, the end, that what is the result of their life. And the expectation in the text, of course, is this is a positive thing. It is a positive thing. And that you can imitate that life. We cannot imitate every life that we come into contact with, that's for sure. But we certainly ought to have some that we can imitate in the family, in the church, in the community of faith, in a Christian school, and a testimony to the world. And in one's work, we would see points of imitation. Paul will talk about this principle of teaching, training, imitating in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, of course, Timothy isn't a physical son, but he's the spiritual son of Paul. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we are teaching by life example. We are teaching by the word. And then that person will teach another person. And then that person will teach another person. And therefore, this is a godly pattern of discipleship and leadership wherever it's found among the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, particularly in an exhortation to elders, it says this: the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so what is this? This aspect is that when someone thinks of a godly leader, the first thing they don't think, the first thing that they will not think about is, oh, there was a leader and he had 100 laws for me to follow. He just commanded me every day. That's real leadership. Give me someone who commands and commands and commands. No. A godly example, shepherding the flock. That's what God calls you to. It doesn't mean that there are no commands, but what's the emphasis? Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so in Hebrews, that same theme is picked up as that which people will remember godly leadership about. Godly leaders are themselves repeaters. Godly leaders are learning from another. And the other that is set before us in these verses, and we will not look at them this in detail, the godly leader here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, that one who is true God and true man, same yesterday, today, and forever. That one is the one who served us. And verses 10 through 12 focuses on the sacrificial act that Christ did for us. The cross is a primary example of what godly leadership is. It is dying, the King dying for His people. And we have seen this in many sermons together, that kings don't normally die for their people. The people die for the King. But Christ is a King who has died for His own. And so godly, Christ-like leadership is one that is sacrificial in nature. The sacrificial acts of bearing the reproach, suffering outside the city. And we do not have to bear all that Christ bore, because He bore the curse of God for us, and we do not bear that. But we still follow an example of sacrificial service. And that radical difference in leadership was taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, 24 and following. Matthew chapter 20, 24 and following. And when the 10 heard it, and this is about, remember, this is the sons of Zebedee wanting to be in a higher position than the other apostles. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." People of God, the example is clear. The example is our Lord, who bore the reproach. And the example is that He had a life of service. And that's then what Hebrews chapter 10, in the historic view of office of the Reformed, the emphasis is this, that the office of pastor reflects prophet, and the office of priest is reflected in the office of deacon, and the office of king is reflected in the office of elder. I believe that's a biblical underpinning to the nature of office. So is that why, in the context of Christ dying and service, there is then brought up the theme of sharing and sacrifice and giving? That's the sphere of diaconal work, the priestly work, the work of the Levites in the Old Testament to make sure the needs of the people were taken care of, although kings were also involved. And so these are acts of gratitude to God for what He has given. Then we respond. People of God, godly leadership is a leadership that is ultimately responsible leadership. Our leadership as godly people is never absolute. It is never absolute. It is always under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. It is always under the authority of God Himself. There is no Christian leader who is an absolute leader, no matter what office they hold, no matter what position they have over another person. We give account. But we have to give account for many and different things. We have to give account, and every leader does, in every aspect of leadership. Wherever your leadership is exercised, you have to give an account for every word and every act as leader. The word in verse 17, obey those who rule over you. The word obey there is not the typical word for obey in the Bible. The word obey here is not that, does not follow this kind of pattern. The dad says to the son, do this. And the son says, why? And the dad says, because I said so. All right? That would not fit this verse at all. Because the word obey here, its root meaning is to be persuaded by. It is to be convinced by. It is to be taught by. In other words, it's not a exercise of, in one sense, brute authority. It's an exercise of loving leadership through language, through communication, through teaching and training and encouraging. That's the point of the word obey here. It's a word that says, I need to give you the basis of why I would expect you to do this. And that involves a lot more than simply saying, do it. It involves training in the Lord, teaching in the Lord, encouraging in the Lord, even admonishing in the Lord. But that comes with a word. The Lord God gives us commands, but those commands are in the context of the fullness of Scripture and the revelation of redemption. And so there's reasons. Now, grant, you reason with a 12-year-old different than you reason with a 2-year-old. We're not denying that reality. And yet, there should be an aspect of godly leadership, teaching and training from the very youngest of age. And so obedience here is rooted in teaching, training, rebuking, encouraging, and righteousness. And that's then the context of the word that is the more normal word for obey, and that is the word submit. Although the word submit here has also the context of an attitude and not just the military kind of, I obey this command, I just do it. I mean, I have to do it. I was in the military, you were given a command, and it didn't matter if it was the right way or the wrong way, it was the army way, and you had to do it no matter what they said. All right? So you obeyed. But here's the expectation of the heart being involved. A submissive attitude, a humble attitude. An attitude that's saying, teach me, train me, lead me, guide me. It's also a clear recognition that there are times when submission to a particular moment and a particular act is not necessarily the only way. We submit to one another all the time. We submit to when do we come together for worship? We set a time, we submit to one another. With the installation of office bearers, we will have a form. There will be the signing of a form. Why do they have to do that? Couldn't an elder say, well, I think that's ridiculous. I don't have to do that. I can do my own way. We submit to one another. We submit all the time. If we didn't, we would all live in disarray. Submission for us is just an aspect of our life, which is reflecting that great desire to be in total submission and total obedience to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, people of God, we submit to one another. We submit to godly leadership. We admit that they are the watchers. The watchers. Every godly leader is a watcher. A mom, a dad, Sunday school teacher, an elder, a pastor. We're all watchers. Verses 17. We all have a response. We are all watching under the watch of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They watch out. The word watch here is closely examine. Look again. Look again. Look closely at. The book of Proverbs, although I just skimmed it for these verses, is a place that you could go to and seek out all kinds of verses on how you ought to be a watcher. The wisdom that's necessary to be a watcher. We're all to be watchers. And watchers deal with not just the external act. Closely examine. Doesn't take too much examination to say, did we arrive on church at time, on time or not? Can we submit to one another? We can watch that. We can do it. But watch here is to closely examine means there's something that must be examined. And what is that something? It's the heart. It's the heart. It's not just an external act. It's that we are, that there is a shepherding of the heart. One of my favorite books on child rearing, Shepherding the Child's Heart. Well, that's what every one of us ought to be submissive to godly leadership in the context of being our hearts being shepherded to the Lord. We are shepherds of the heart because Christ is ultimately the shepherd of the heart. Because the heart is what is the key focus. So, Proverbs 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. So again, we're looking at the contrast between heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5. You could go through Proverbs and find 100 verses on this topic. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There's things in the heart are like deep waters, but one who is a watcher will draw out those issues of the heart and be able to deal with those heart issues. But it's hard. Heart issues are hard. Legalistic issues are easy. Pharisaical righteousness is easy. The righteousness of the heart is hard. It requires a soft heart. But it's difficult. We are shepherds. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Just simply declare it, that shepherding of the people of God. And we get all the imagery of shepherding throughout Scripture and how the shepherd who owns the sheep is a shepherd who loves and cares and gives his life for the sheep. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If God has purchased with his blood the people of God, shepherd them as a shepherd with sheep. You are accountable. Every one of us has some aspect of leadership. Elders, deacons, pastor, parents, teachers, trainers, disciplers. We're all accountable and we must give an account. We must give an account. Because Jesus, verse 20 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great shepherd. But people of God, if such leadership is in place, and such leadership is being submitted to in various facets of your life, children to parents in particular, congregation to elders, brothers and sisters in Christ to one another as prophet, priests and kings, it will be profitable for us. It will be profitable. It will be the blessing of God. But of course, we need the blessing of God. And Paul's example for us in verse 18 is clear. Pray for us. Representing, as he often does, apostles, Paul, and the pastors he works with, pray for us. Pray for us. Every godly leader in every aspect of leadership must be prayed for. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for leaders. Pray for every aspect of leadership. Be in prayer. Pray that godly leaders would be wise and faithful, discerning, Bible truth-based, lovers of Christ, leaders in love, shepherds of the heart. Pray for the leaders in your life. You children, pray for your parents. Pray for us. And also the blessing of fellowship is in the verse. And I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Pray for, in this instance, Paul is separated from those he's particularly writing to, and he's looking forward to once again being in the physical fellowship of the people of God, of those he's a part of, and certainly the significance of the fellowship is there. A fellowship in which we share one another's burdens. We rejoice in one another as we are led and leading. Be confident that the Lord will help us. Yes, it's in this context that great benediction of Hebrews is before us. It is in these final summary verses of this great sermon called the book of Hebrews. And then at the end it says, and now may the God of peace. And so now there's this prayer and more, this blessing of an apostolic blessing upon the hearers and the readers of this word that's reflected in the benediction that we receive from our God as we close a worship service. And now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be impressed by Your word on what it means to be a godly leader, and that we would be found faithful. Forgive us where we fall short. Restore us and renew us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.